Hey guys, just wanted to give a little trigger warning before listening or watching this podcast because we will be discussing sensitive topics such as self-harm.
Trapped away in prison by my mind and myself, and I've been waiting for someone to make me free from this cell. No longer can I deal with myself. I hung up all my misery on the back of the shelf. Just that I've been confused. So many things I've abused. I'm torn apart, forgotten by the words I've been used. Wake up, you may believe that it's all one big dream. Unless you pinch yourself and you can hear your fake screams. I said, I can't believe that I'm falling in a dream.
Welcome back to the Kingdom Vision Podcast. I have a fun episode today that I'm excited about. Heard this guy on a podcast. Shout out Bailey Jowers and Trent. The Crucifying Addiction podcast. I listened to this man on there, and his testimony, his story is just powerful. And Bree's authentic, this guy. Chris Hopper, thanks for being here, bro.
Yeah. Chris Hopper's in the house. How is everybody? You know, it's a great day to be clean and sober for one thing. And then another thing, it's a great day to be not a drunkard, to be sober minded, you know, and being able to, you know, just like Cole was saying, not be a victim anymore, because I've played the victim many years of my life. And I'm sure that a lot of people watching this podcast have been a victim before. But, you know, we are victims of our own circumstance.
Come on, bro. Are you already preaching? I want you to. Go into your story, bro. Just, man, what do we need to know about Chris Hopper?
It's amazing because, you know, God wants me to utilize my story to save the sinful, flesh-filled people or person who doesn't know what, you know, just conversion means, you know, true conversion, true circumcision, true annihilation of the flesh, you know. So I bring my story not for you to be confused about who I am, but for you to understand who I am today. And, you know, at the age of five, I can remember going back, and I don't give this a lot of power anymore, because what's the sense in letting the dead be alive today? You know, kind of bury all that stuff. It says, you know, the Bible says that we need to let the dead bury the dead. You know, so I let all that fleshly life that I lived and those who came against me. That's a hard part for people. Mm-hmm. Is to understand that you may have been a victim at one time. No, I was a victim. You know, I was molested as a child. I mean, there's some things that happened to me as a child that wasn't my fault, but I allowed them to mold me into who I became. And, you know, so as that said, at the age of five, we had a very dysfunctional family. And that family consisted of three dads, you know. I talked to one of my dads at one time, and he's like, son, you're blessed. And I'm like, what does that mean? And he's like, well, you got three dads.
Come on now, there's more than one. You must be blessed.
Yeah. You know, and then I got the other dad, he says, you know, son, you can learn from two types of people. You can learn from the smartest one in the room. And you can learn from the dumbest one in the room. You learn what to do from the smart ones. You learn what not to do from the dumb ones. And, you know, I apply that today.
Yeah.
So, yeah, there is some truth. And then, you know, the first dad, which is the one who just put me and my mom and then ran away. You know, I learned how to not abandon what you've created through that one. So there was a lot of truth to what all three of these dads have taught me. So if you're someone who is growing up with, you know, two, three dads, or maybe you don't even know who a dad is, you know, take advantage of the mentors that we have in our life, because you'll be using it for the rest of your life. I promise you that. Or we should be anyway. So, you know, at the age of five all the way, that's the earliest I can remember. We grew up in dysfunction, you know, and I could tell you that the first time that I used drugs, it was a drug that no one else used. I loved Huff, man. You know, whip it, you know, whip it real good.
Yeah.
You know, the whippets, right? So the only way that I could kind of explain what I'd done was I was an octane booster freak. So I loved octane booster. Why did I love octane booster? Well, because none of my family did it, right? So it's like, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't do weed, but
you'll do that.
Okay. I huff octane booster. I live in the bag. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So I did that for about a year and ended up in a mental institution.
Wow.
Because I couldn't remember who I was. Wow. Now, I would take and put this bread sack on my face and then strap a rubber band around it so that the bag wouldn't fall off and I could play ping pong with my brother or whatever with a bag. Can you imagine silly that looks, right?
It's crazy.
You know,
that is crazy, bro.
So we play ping pong and my brother would be like, man, I love you. I don't understand why you're doing that, but I'm not going nowhere. You know, so I had a brother that he got to watch me live this disease that my family, and he took the other, you know, he took that other route. So, you know, as children, as growing up in the dysfunction, if you're like me, you've made a decision that you don't want to be like what you've seen, but you don't know how to be what God wants you to be.
Yeah.
Because you don't have that. I didn't have that
mentor. Any model.
I didn't have that role model. So what I grew up was, I grew up smart, right? Well, we are smart. We're very smart. Living in the flesh, you got to think, why are you smart? Well, because you want to outbeat or outdo or outgrow the system. You know, I want to do something that can't nobody catch me at, right? Mm. So what I did growing up was just take pieces that I had gotten from mom and dad and applied them to what I had learned in life and just kind of molded that track and path that I was on. That path was not a righteous path.
Golly.
At the age of 13, I burnt up the school, Hector Junior High in Odessa, Texas.
Jeez.
And so, you know, that was my first time in prison, was at 13 years old.
13?
Yeah. Yeah, I did 2 years in the penitentiary in Wichita Falls at 13 years old.
What was that like?
Oh, man, it was on Sunup. And I'll always remember it, you know, because everybody was like, hey, dude, I'm getting a tattoo when I get out of here. It's going to be a Sunup, you know, because Sun Dorm was our dorm.
Okay.
And we was up on the top floor.
So Sunup.
So, yes, Sunup.
I got
so, you know, I always remember that, dude. It's like, hey, man, I came up in Sunup, you know.
And then, so did you actually get that? Was that your first tattoo?
Which one? No.
The Sunup.
It was not. I don't have it. The only tattoos I have are on my face.
Really? So yeah. What's the story about that?
Oh, dude, if we keep on going down the line.
Yeah, you can tell it however you want.
My life is misery, right? But triumph.
Yeah.
You know, I love that you said victory.
Victory, you know? Yes, sir.
And in this setting, man, when I start talking about triumph and victory, man, I get so passionate, so filled with joy that, man, this microphone will get head-butted. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know if you've seen me or anything. When the spirit starts moving in me, bro, I can't be contained. You know,
no, sir.
And that's how, you know, it's the Pentecost, right? That's the Holy Spirit coming on you at that moment. When the spirit comes on me, bro, I mean, it just, you know, I got to be very careful. That's why I told you this microphone. we're going to have a hard time with each other.
We'll make it work, brother.
But so I tell you that, what would you ask me? You asked me specific.
The story is about your tattoos, but you started going down.
Yeah.
Victory.
Yeah. Cause we're trying to see through the dysfunction of growing up in dysfunction.
Yeah.
And right. And how we become who we are in life, and we become who we are by the people in our circle, right? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says bad company corrupt good character,
yes,
right?
Sir.
So I need to think about that when I'm growing up. Now I can see that is that the company and the parents and the role models and mentors ahead of my life molded who I was today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at that moment before the baptism, I was a wretch. I was in flesh,
amen,
right? So I my mom started pushing us out the door at probably the age of 9, 10 years old on Sunday. We lived out west. I've lived in every hood in Odessa, Texas. Okay. East, south, west, north.
Yeah.
I mean, I was a hood rat. You know what I'm talking about?
Golly, bro.
So we lived in every hood, but we lived in the west side mainly because that's where my mom was, lived with my stepdad. And she'd push us out the door every Sunday. I didn't understand it. I thought it was just so that, you know, we could get away from the house. Because when I grew up, you left the house, you got out of the house at daylight, and you didn't come back in the house until dinner.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't get to run in and out. You didn't get to do none of that. You went outside and you stayed out.
Yeah.
So at on Sunday, she'd push us out and go to church. We'd ride with a couple older older fellas, and we'd go to church. I think there was Odell, and I forgot his wife, Jeannie and Odell, I believe, but it doesn't really matter. But whenever I got there, I noticed something. I didn't want that. Even though I was baptized.
You didn't want church.
Though I didn't want it. But here's what God did. God put that seed in my heart. You know, we talk about the sowers in Matthew and how the seeds fell along the path and this one went in so far and this one just blew. Okay, so God had done something to me at that moment at 13, you know, 6, whatever it was, is he had implanted a seed of hope, a seed of faith. And little did I know it would take 20 years, 25 years for that seed to finally blossom, but it did.
Come on.
So I'll tell you that, you know, fast forward because my life is, man, I got tons of stories, tons of victories, tons of deaths, burials, resurrections. I've been dead 3 times.
Yeah. Legally dead or whatever?
Yeah, I was life flighted off of drilling rigs.
Really?
Yeah. This side of my face has been broken in 6 different spots. I'm missing 16 teeth in my mouth. I've been shotgun blasted in the side of my face.
With a shotgun?
Yeah. I got hole from here all the way through my leg. I got 32 staples in my legs where I hit 2 cars head on a motorcycle. I mean, so, you know, I've got mesh from here all the way down to the top of my scrotum. You know what I mean?
Mesh?
Yeah, mesh holding my guts in, you know, from being beat up by 5 DPS officers, sheriff officers. They had their knees all in my stomach and popped them out. You know, I cage fought in a cage for 2.5 years. 4 times in a penitentiary. Countless street fights.
No, you, when I heard, like, your story from the podcast you was on, man, you've been through it.
Yeah. No, here's it. So thinking about that victim mentality again, all right?
Come on.
I put myself through it, all right? I could easily say, oh, man, you know, pain in the butt cops or, you know, whatever the case may be. I can always point the finger at somebody, but I never want to take accountability or accept whose fault it truly is that I went through where I was at. You know what I mean? I want to blame someone. I don't want to take responsibility for who I am and the decisions I've made.
Yeah.
I think that's a lot of non-Christians too, or a lot of non, you know, Jesus followers or believers, yeah, is that they don't want to take accountability for who they are. They always want to blame someone. Well, I got news for you. What you going to do when you get there? And it's like, he told me to do it.
When you get to the throne before the judgment seat?
Yeah. It's like, hey, he told me to do it.
God's going to be like, you playing, dude. Say, you did it.
Yeah, hit the B button below. You know?
Below.
I was watching a movie last night, man. It had A and B, elevated for A and B. And I'm like, man, what does the A mean? It's like above. Okay.
Above.
Above. Below. Below. Hey, good enough. You know, it makes it real simple. But here's the truth. Hades or heaven? Which one do you want? That's almost like the Hopper House, ain't it? H-H.
You just, man, you could have been a freestyle rapper in another life. You ever freestyle rap, bro?
I do.
You do? I can imagine. How you are with words, I was like, he probably can do it.
Always, man. I've got plenty of stuff that we just record. I'll tell you, and I'm only saying this, Genesis 12:2, God tells Abram, not Abraham, because he hasn't given him a new name yet, right?
Yeah.
We haven't came into that conversion yet. He told Abram, he said, man, I'm going to make you famous. Did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
God told Abram, he'll make it. Look it up. I'll tell you, I'm going to read the exact scripture to you because I want you to hear
Genesis 12.
God.
Is that when he says, going to make you the father of many nations? Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the heavens.
Yes. But says, I'll make you into a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous. And you will be a blessing to others.
Wow.
Whew. See, I struggle with that rap thing, you know? Trapped away in prison by my mind and myself. And I've been waiting for someone to make me free from the cell. No longer can I deal with myself. I hung up all my misery on the back of the shelf. Just that I've been confused.
So many things I've abused. I'm torn apart, forgotten by the words I've been used. Wake up, you may believe that it's all one big dream. Unless you pinch yourself and you can hear your fake screams. I said, I can't believe that I'm falling in a dream. So,
bro,
I thought for a long time.
Dude, that was good, bro.
I thought for a long time that God wanted me to be famous. I knew that in my heart.
Wow.
As a kid, I knew that. He said, I want you to be famous, but I wasn't listening to God. I was listening to me.
Wow.
Right? So how do I want to be famous? I want to rap. Wow. So what me and my little brother do, man, we start making beatboxing and putting toilet paper in the tops of cassette tapes and recording music at the age of 5, bro. We've probably got numbers of things that we've done throughout the years, just hanging out, you know, me and my little brother. And as time went on, man, I realized that wasn't a reality. God didn't want me to be famous rap star.
Wow. I want to be famous Christian.
Yeah, he wants me to be, he didn't want me to be infamous either.
Wow.
So thinking about that, you know, because I took that word as a child, I started gangbanging it at 12, you know what I'm saying? Odessa White Boys and just doing some weird stuff, you know what I mean? Some very weird things as a kid. And I'm thinking, man, I hear you, God. I didn't know it was God. I hear you want me to be famous, but what is it you want me to be famous for? Like, you want me to be, so I'm trying new stuff. You want me to speak for people in prison? You know, you want me to be a gang leader out here? You want me to be a rap artist? What do you want me to be? You know, and then now I know.
Come on, bro.
God wants me to change the world. He said right there, everything they told Abraham, and think about this. Who was Abram before God started talking to him? Traveler.
Wasn't he like not even?
Non-Jew.
Yeah, non-Jew. Part of the
Gentile.
Yeah.
Woo.
And then from his line, he was Isaac, and then, I don't know, Jacob, Joseph, and then Jacob. Wasn't Jacob renamed Israel too?
Yes.
So from
that's afterwards, right?
That's after Abram, yeah, so, from his descendant.
But we're thinking about when the Jewish nation start, when the Israelites start, when the Hebrew nation start, when all these nations are starting to come about. And, you know, God is just calling Abram. And it's like, when did God start calling you? Well, he started calling me at a young age. I just didn't know who was calling.
Wow.
You know how many times you get that phone number that calls to your phone? It's a 325 or a 478 in the area code. You don't know who it is calling, but somebody's calling you. You know, God's been calling us for a long time. Are you ready to accept that call? You know, are you just going to send it straight to voicemail? You'll send Snapchat.
In your life, long before you accepted Jesus, because when did you accept Jesus? What age?
Oh, in the church.
That day?
No, in the church as a kid.
Really?
Yeah, I was baptized at, that's what I want you to understand. Being baptized and not knowing what the baptism means. There are some denominations that believe in, you know, recognizing babies or recognizing young lives into a faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't disagree with that. I don't believe that I'm here to disagree with that. But maybe at that age, we don't understand what that means.
Yeah.
So all we're going to take it as is a blessing. You know, someone's blessing us through our life. So God had blessed me. God had put that in my heart, put that on my mind.
Yeah.
Immersed me in water. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't understand it. But it's like God breathed life into Adam and Eve, right? God breathed life into things. And it's going to be the same thing when I baptize a child or someone who is unknowing of what's happening. I put it like this. I believe that they are being blessed. We're breathing blessings into their life.
Mm-hmm.
Whether or not they accept those blessings or whether or not it takes 10 minutes, 10 years or 100, they're still looking forward to receive. I gave them a blessing, right? It's like, you going to ask your girlfriend's dad, hey man, can I marry your daughter?
Uh-huh.
He says, no.
Could not imagine.
I just thought I'd ask you, you know what I'm saying? Regardless of what you say, I'm doing it, you know?
Yeah, that sounds atrocious, bro. Oh my gosh.
Oh yeah, you think so? My wife,
I walked up to her dad, and her dad neglected me as a human being.
Oh, gosh.
Because of my wife had grown up in a functional family, not God functioning.
Dysfunctional.
Just productive, successful
societal
family,
norm.
Right?
Yeah.
Just a normie, right? A ridgy house. It's a regular house.
Man. Yeah.
Money makes us all that. House, cars, all that makes us who we are. And then you've run successful businesses, right? And then you see your possibly new son-in-law with painted fingernails, mohawk, sharp teeth in his mouth, with tattoos on half his face. That's your first impression.
That's tough.
Now, what have you been doing? You
know, so what I mean? What did he tell you?
Hey, just like, dude, you know,
dude, this ain't gonna happen.
Well, anytime you get intimidated, what's the first thing you do? You put your chest up, you know. So it doesn't matter how you put your chest up, but if you get intimidated, if I get intimidated, the first thing I want to do is put my chest up. You know, I want to let you know who I am.
Yeah.
That way we can make sure that you don't take advantage of and you don't, oh, okay. You know what I mean? And I just humor you. So when somebody does that, I just humor it.
Yeah.
Because God has transformed me. I don't live off pride and ego anymore. It doesn't bother.
Praise God, bro.
Yeah, it doesn't bother.
Which pride and ego, like that's the deal from like your background. For men, it's already a driving force, but from people like from your background is the number one driving force for motivation and purpose in life until you met Jesus. No.
Yeah. And you know, pride and ego is a wedge. It's a wedge drawn in between you and God.
Yeah.
Something that separates. Think about anything in life. That's a wedge. It drives in between you and God. If it is, it's an addiction. If it is, you're suffering from the same disease I suffered from, as the sinful nature, right? We've already established what sin in flesh is. We know that. Okay. All right. So now let's understand what addiction is. Anything that separates you from God.
Wow.
That's it. If you are focused more on this addiction than you are on your relationship with God, you're just as much of an addict as the person taking a line of cocaine in his body today.
People don't want to hear that, Chris.
It's coming at them, bro. I'm here for the truth.
That's truth. It is.
And I'll tell you, you know, I get threatened daily. I get text messages about what kind of POS I am. And, you know, because I house 60 felony convicted murderers, rapists.
Wow.
I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. If you want change in your life and you want Jesus Christ, God said that I'll be a blessing to you.
Come on.
So come on.
Come on.
So I don't think that you're going to take my life because God ain't told me to lay it down yet. And I'm not scared of it either. You know what I mean? I haven't been scared. I wasn't scared of it when I was drinking and drugging and using.
Man, I guess we kind of left off near the prison, which this is one of my favorite things about you. When you tell your testimony, this is what I was like, dude, I got to get this guy. You mix in truth as you tell your story.
Yeah.
Have you ever noticed? You probably do it intentionally, but it's like I'm preaching the gospel here. Then I'm a little bit more than a truth here. There's just in the truth here.
Yes.
So you left off. We just went over Abraham, Genesis 12. But like where we left off was the prison, son up.
Yeah.
So then after that, I want to, and eventually let's work towards when you like change, life was changed. Or it was already, you know, you said you knew Jesus. You know what I'm saying though.
Yeah. Man, you know, there's a lot to unpack, right?
Yes,
sir. You look at me, you say, man, that dude's got some baggage, right?
Wow.
I want to see some of it. And I get that, man. And I get that because my story is long and it has a lot to it. And people are like, man, I just want to know. So if you really want to know the complete hour-long ramble that I do, go to my YouTube channel, Chris Hopper, hashtag Sober Life.
Yes, sir.
Go to my playlist, go to my stories. And then I've got one that I did with a couple different podcasts because mine is not that much. I don't have very many views. But the other one I just got over 3,000 something views on it.
Come on, bro.
And go check it out. You know, it's over an hour of me telling you in detail, in description about, you know, who I was and where I came from. But to sum it up so that we're not here for hours, it'd be this. Is that when I got out of prison at 13, I knew prison life was going to be for me for a while. I knew that. So I got out and I just continued to live unrighteous, not the right way, right? Righteous being the right way.
Yep.
Right by God.
Yes, sir.
And unrighteous being not right by God.
No.
But understanding, see, me and God had this mutual respect that I knew God was there. I knew God loved me. Just didn't know how. I just had him in a box for now. It's like, dude, I'll pull you out when I need you, homie. You know what I mean? That's what we do with homeboys, right?
A lot of people
say, look out, bro. Oh, I need you to come on my podcast. Can you do it?
Yeah. For real, yeah.
And if I really want you to be my friend, then, or my, you know, my brother in Christ, I'm going to call you. I'm going to invite you to things. I'm going to dig into your life as much as you dig into mine.
Come on.
It's like, hey, bro, do you want to come? I need some preaching at my place. I need some help at the pod. I need to, you know, we help each other. We scratch each other back, right?
Uh-huh.
So I'll tell you that at 13, when I got out, I turned 21 in the year 1999. I turned 21 in prison.
Wow.
We're in prison. I'm 18, 140 pounds in adult prison and white. I don't know if you know what that means. That's not a good color to be in 1996 in prison. And 18. And so we're standing there, bro. I'm practicing boxing, you know, because you gotta
be ready, I guess.
You practiced up, you know what I'm saying? And everybody's like, hey, dude, you know it's fixing to be midnight, right? Like, yeah. He said, you know the door's going to pop, right?
Because
I don't know if you remember it. That's that Y2K stuff. You know what I mean?
I've seen those movies and stuff. Yeah. I've seen movies enough to know what that means.
I was in prison whenever that was happening. I'm like, it might.
Door's going to pop.
But I only got a 3-year sentence, bro. I don't think it's worth it for me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I take off running. I got a 15-year sentence on top of what I got now.
Yeah.
Hey, bro, when they pop the doors, I'm getting on my bunk. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Because I ain't trying to get no 15-year sentence.
Getting a fight and then add on some time. Yeah.
Because at that moment, I had a child in the world. And when I had this child, I told myself that the kid days had to stop. But I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know how to do it. Because I didn't have an example.
Mm.
I did. The second one of my dads, which I call stepdad, the other one that taught me the wildlife, I call him dad. And the one that taught me how to work hard but stay drunk, right? He worked hard, but he stayed drunk the whole time.
Yeah.
So I learned how to work hard, stay drunk. So I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to stay drunk because I don't want to be an alcoholic.
Mm.
But I'm going to drink on the weekends. I'm going to smoke crack on payday. You know what I'm saying?
Only on paydays.
Only on paydays. And so that was functioning to me. And that was okay.
Balance.
Because my life was evolved around drinkers, druggers, alcoholics every day, all day. Uh-huh. That's how they lived their life. So I was just okay with just drinking on the week, on days off, and then getting high on payday. But smoking weed every single day. And let me tell you guys something about smoking weed. If it separates you from Christ, then it's an addiction. And not only is it an addiction, but it's unhealthy addiction, right? Because I need to be, there's two types of addiction. There's healthy, there's unhealthy. If I want to serve in a healthy addiction, it's probably going to be consistently healthy for me, my family, and for God's world and kingdom. If I serve for an unhealthy addiction, I'm probably going to tear apart multiple families, multiple lives, including mine and everyone who loves me. Because most of the time, when I am in addiction, I don't hurt me as much as I hurt the people who love me. So if you're smoking weed right now or you've got a CBD in your mouth and you don't believe this rule applies to you, I just want to ask you this. Can you stop starting?
Wow.
And once you start, can you stop?
Mm.
Those are the only two things you need to ask yourself when you're doing popping pills, when you're CBDing, creating it, whatever you're doing. If you can stop starting it, you probably don't have an addiction and it's probably not something separating you from God.
Wow.
And once you start, if you can't stop, it's probably something that's going to affect you and your family for the rest of your life.
When you say healthy addiction, I've never heard that term before. What would be an example of that?
I can worship God unhealthily.
Okay.
How? Put it above everything else. You see,
Wow. Okay, yeah, I got you.
I don't believe God wants to be number one. Here's what I hear. It's a misconception all the time. God's number one in my life. Okay.
But
I just say, okay. All right? So because I'm not here to debate that. It means something to you. I just want to bring a different look to you. I want to zoom out a little bit on that.
Uh-huh.
If God is number one in my life, where's the job? Where's the family? Where is existing in this world? See, God knows I have to live in this world.
Mm-hmm.
But while I'm living in this world, maybe I don't need to put God number one. Maybe I need to put God at the center of everything. Right?
Come on.
So everything that I do evolves around God. What are we here doing? I kissed my wife and prayed with my wife on the way to the podcast about God. You see?
Yeah.
I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go to the Sam's. I'm going to buy some things so that me and my wife can be productive in our ministry at home. I'm going to work out so I can be healthy for my years to come in the ministry. I'm going to go to work at a ministry that I serve God with, blessing others.
Mm-hmm.
Then tonight, I'm going to go to Rivercrest Hospital where I teach people suffering from mental illness how to put God at the center of everything they do. So what am I doing with God? I'm making God abundant in my life. I'm making him first, but he's not first. I'm not waking up saying, God, you're the only thing that's going to happen in my life today, and that's all I'm going to do all day long. Yeah. Babe, don't mess with me because I'm in my time with God.
Wow.
No prayer, no time together, no ministry, no podcast, none of that. This is my God. You can't come between me and my God. You're not going to wedge me. You're not going to separate me. This is my God, and it's my addiction, and I'm happy with it. Well, you've just become obsessive in a religious outlook on God.
And disregarding valuable things that...
You've put everything away.
Yeah.
For someone who said, love God and love others.
And the very person that we love, Jesus, put others primarily before himself at all times.
100% of the time.
100% of the time.
And at the same time, telling you what God meant to him. So, everything that I do evolves around God being number one. Is God number one? Yes. But God is at the center of everything that I do. So I don't have to put a number on him.
Come on.
My wife, she's not number one. She's at the center of my thinking as well. I've got God. I've got my family. I'm thinking. I'm being mindful. Well, how can you be mindful of so many things? Because I have a clear mind. That's how.
Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's what it says.
I'm not a drunkard here.
Nope.
I'm not double-minded here.
Nope.
I serve an awesome God. I serve one God. I serve one world order, and that is the God of my understanding, which is Jesus Christ, who has a Father up in heaven named God, who has filled me with the Holy Spirit and the Trinity each and every day of my life.
Come on.
And a matter of fact, I prayed probably 5 times just to get here because it's just like food.
Wow.
I need to eat of the fruit of the vine.
The body of Jesus. Come on, bro.
So think about it. How do you transfigure? See, because I take it that a lot of Christians, here's what happens is that I don't want to be double-minded, but I want to hear someone bring it to me differently. I've heard the man who grew up in church all his life.
Yep.
I get it.
Yep.
But I don't understand how you go from growing up in the hood to now growing up in the church.
Yeah, the transformation.
The transfiguring.
Transfiguring.
Right? Yes, transformation. Right? They're all words. They're all words used biblically. Why? Because they all serve different purpose. You saw Jesus Christ transfigure.
Yeah.
He didn't have to transform. He was born in the image of God. He was God himself in flesh. He didn't have to transform. He transfigured.
Matthew 17.
That means that he automatically started glowing.
Like the sun.
And everything about him changed.
Yep.
Right? Same thing as me.
Sure.
So when did that happen? For me, took a long time. 29. That's when. So after getting out of prison at 21, I got out at 21. I've probably done four times in the prison, and I've done from 14 to 18 months each time I did time in prison. So I probably got 6 years total. It's not a lot. It's not a lot of time. I never say I have a lot of time, but I have enough time, right? It was enough. Four times it was enough. And the last time that I got out, I had got out in 2000 or 2001, one of them. I told myself, I said, I'm never going back to prison. But I never turned from my old ways.
Wow.
So I can't tell you what I'm not going to do if I don't turn from the person I was.
Definition of insanity, right?
It is. It is. Or it's an example of insanity, right? You want a definition, I'll go to
the definition is doing the same things and expecting a different result. That's the definition.
There you go. And so, you know, from 2001 to 2009, I lived life. Loved it. I had raised my daughter. My daughter was 14 months when I got out. So she never seen dad in prison. You know, she was 10 years old. My son was 7. I had 3 mobile home moving trucks. I pushed tools. I started roughnecking at the age of 15. I started drilling. I don't know if you know what that means. Some of you guys watching the podcast might.
Yeah.
I started drilling at the age of 19. Say, 15, how'd you start working in the oil field at 15? I altered my birth certificate. Remember, I'm a thug, fool, right? Altered my birth certificate, went to work on the drilling rig. At the age of 19, I was drilling at 19, Raul. How old are you?
24.
24. I was pushing tools at your age, which means I was over the whole entire operation at your age, making $13,000 a month. On top of that, I had 3 mobile home moving trucks. I was hopper mobile home moving out of Odessa, Texas.
So you got out of prison and started hustling, and it
started balling, fool, because my mind is, God has blessed me with a good mind,
uh-huh.
Right? I stopped the huffing and the things that I knew were taking my mind.
Uh-huh.
I still smoked weed. I still drank on payday.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I still drank on the weekends, and I smoked crack on the week on my payday, right?
Yeah.
I'm just being the truthful. It was working. That's called functioning alcoholism, right?
Functioning addict.
Right. I'm a function addict. What am I addicted to? Anything. I call myself an alcoholic because I love it all. Okay.
The alcoholic. So, right.
Yes. Yes. And I'll tell you that just so you get a little scope, I'm an abuser, man. And guess who I like to abuse first? Me.
Wow.
So I'll break my own nose or bust my own eye socket or stab myself or burn holes in my body. You know, I mean, I'm that kind of guy, is that when I get in a bad spot, I'll just start burning myself or start, right? I've tried to kill myself at 13 in a single cell, but I was like, dude, I don't want to die.
Wow.
I just want to feel pain because I love pain, right? So I love pain, but if I'm drinking, if I'm smoking, and life's not too hard, I can manage it. But the moment that I stop drinking or I stop smoking and life pain starts hitting me, then I will start abusing my body.
Mm.
You know, that's weird, huh?
And this was happening 19 through 24?
Yeah, that's right. That's right. So I start abusing my body. And what happened is that CPS, and I'm going to tell you, man, how much of a blessing CPS is in my life.
Wow.
CPS come into our life, and I was getting ready to move a mobile home. I had just quit pushing tools because my business was taking off, man. I was moving home after home and doing oil field moves, and it was just, I was making thousands by the day, man. I was like, dude, I got to do something different. So I went to Austin, Texas to get a license for my truck to finish being completely legal. And while I was there, I was, you know, everybody got to go to Sixth Street,
man. Nothing good happens over there, bro.
And I'm going to tell you. So I went to Sixth Street, man, and hung out. Me and my wife of 14 years at that time. I had 2 kids, and they were in Odessa. And I take my wife out, and this is how I am. I got my wife good and drunk on 6th Street, and she is about to the point where she's going to pass out. We smoked up some stuff, took her to the motel. She passed out. Guess what I did? I went back to 6th Street.
Mm.
got into all kinds of fights with people because I'm a fighter, man. And so running from the fights on 6th Street, the police started chasing me, tased a couple times, and then it took five of them. At that moment.
Is that when you're
still? At that moment, I was fighting in the cage. So I was fighting for Ultimate Fight Promotions out of Hobbs, New Mexico, right? Because I was a prison boy.
Mm-hmm.
I was raised in the hood. I can fight better than anybody, right? I'm telling you that I cage fought, and at that moment, I had two cage fights under my belt, but I had 180.
Yeah,
so I'm just telling you. Yeah, that's a different kind of fight, right?
Yeah.
When you get into it, you're fighting
professional.
Skilled dudes.
Yeah, professional with some rules.
What'd you say? You
know? Yeah. Bar fight's way different,
yeah,
buddy.
Yeah. So, I mean, you know, I hadn't won anything yet, but I was ready. You know what I'm saying? And the matter of fact, it's real strange because before I went to Austin, my coach had come up to me and he said, hey, D-Hop. They call me D-Hop, right? D-Hop. My last name's Hopper. And the D stood for demon. So they call me Demon Hopper. I don't know why. But they say, hey, D-Hop, if I told you I need you to fight in the cage for a title next month, would you do it? I said, of course. He said, because two people have backed out of fighting this guy for the title in, I think it was Artesia, New Mexico. And I was like, yeah, dude.
Of course.
Oh, yeah. So what do I need to do? And so he brought... I don't know if y'all know it, but if you look at bare knuckle fighting or the UFC, you could find the bad boy Leonard Garcia. I don't know if you've ever heard of him.
I don't know.
He's out of Lubbock. And this is before he actually got huge and he was in the UFC and he's fighting. But he said, man, I'm going to bring Leonard Garcia in next week to train you to fight in this dude. And I'm like, man, yeah, y'all. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So it's going to be on. I am going to get
You lost two, and now you get a title fight. It's like.
Now I'm getting a title fight. So, and it's amateur. So I'm trying to raise up my record before I go pro.
Uh-huh.
Right? Because once you go pro, you can't race nothing off your record.
Yeah.
But if you're an amateur, as soon as you go to pro, everything gets deleted.
Zero.
Right. So before I go pro, I'm trying to get as much as I can.
Come on.
Go to Austin, get in a fight on 6th Street. Dumb. Don't care about none of that stuff at that moment. Not thinking about none of that. Don't matter. I'm in selfishness, right? That's all I care about. Me. All right? And then my wife, I dropped off the hotel. Me. Go back to 6th Street. I'm looking for random women. I'm looking for hangouts. I'm looking for everything that I don't need to be looking for. I don't find it either. Instead, I find five cops chasing me and subduing me. I end up in jail with a busted stomach. I had three knots in my stomach the next morning, and I didn't know what they were. And so when my wife finally got me out of jail, gave me all that butt chewings I had coming, when we get to the house, now I got to tell my coach that I have bulges in my stomach.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. I pulled up to the gym, and there's an Escalade stretched out front, and I already knew that Leonard Garcia was there. To train me.
Really?
And I'm like, oh my God, dude, I'm at that moment. This is how insane I am. Okay? You know what I tell myself? I don't care how bad my stomach is. I'm not telling nobody. I'm going to fight this guy. Wow. I'm going to train with this guy. And I did. I went in that ring and I trained with him for two rounds with bad boy Leonard Garcia before I couldn't go no more because my stomach.
Jeez, I'm gonna have to look this guy up. That's gonna be crazy.
Yeah.
Probably people know who he is.
Yeah, well, he made a big name for himself at the UFC, and then he didn't graduate, but he retired from there and went to bare knuckle fighting, and he actually made a name for himself in bare knuckle fighting as well. And so, yeah, it was amazing, bro. And unfortunately, it didn't work out for me. I had to stop fighting at that moment. Everything changed. The title was out the window. I finally told my coach about the...
And this was all during 19 to 24 age. This is when you were functioning. 28.
Yeah, I was probably 28 at this moment. Because that's 2008.
And then, so when in CPS, when did the CPS deal? This is all around CPS?
Yep. So in 2008, after that moment, I'm in a down... That license...
Uh-huh.
that moving that business and going from roughnecking to my own business, transitioning.
Yeah.
It started a new level of disobedience for me.
Wow.
Because now I don't have to follow nobody else's rules.
Come on.
It's only mine.
Jeez.
I make the rules up now. My success goes as far as I want. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. I'm mean. I'm angry. I have everything. I have cars, bikes, motorcycles, dirt bikes. I have all of the things, but I have none of the thing. I have none of the spirituality. I have nothing that will continue that blessing. See, anything built on Chris Hopper's will fail.
Wow.
Anything built on the blood of Jesus Christ will prosper and succeed. See, because yes, he said, Abram, I will make you famous.
Yeah.
And you will be a blessing to others. Okay?
Come on, bro.
I'm sitting there fixing to go move a trailer house. I got my staples in from my stomach. I just had reconstructive surgery on my stomach. I just built my business. Now I can't hardly move because I got stitches and staples in.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sitting there moving a house one day, and my father-in-law at the time, he comes up and he goes, hey, man, we can't do this without you. And sitting on that chair ain't helping us none.
Mm-hmm.
He said, so I've got something that will help you move. I said, well, let me see what you got. And at that moment was the first time that I ever did a specific drug that I'm not going to name because it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just going to tell you that at that moment, I stood up and I started working. Wow. All the pain in my body went away. No longer did I have anything bothering me no more. It had already been 3 or 4 months since I had the surgery. It was still killing me. But at that moment, that was it.
Wow.
I went to work. I'm standing outside my in my property one day. My kids are on the side. Back then, they had little tablets, but they weren't tablets. They were just games. You know what I'm saying? And CPS walks up. I don't know who they are. I'm smoking a joint. CPS walks up and says, hey, we heard that you're a bad father. You're just this list of stuff. And I'm smoking this joint and I'm thinking, I say a bad name and I say, do you not look around here and what do you see? Do you not see the playgrounds and they got their own dirt bike track out back? And do you not see the home and everything around here? I just got so angry that I took that joint and I threw it in her face and I hit her in the eye with the joint. And she left.
And
thought it was good.
You thought it was good.
Yeah. Yeah, right? I showed her. I took off. My wife called me and says, hey, man, they just came and got the kids. Yeah. So I'm away in wherever it was I was at, and I'm miles from home, and they just took my kids. Now my disease, now my fleshly sinful nature has now taken over. I'm now completely separated from the only thing that I was living for, and that's my kids and my wife.
Mm.
No longer did I have anything to live for. Why? So I went home and I told my wife, I said, look, I will blame this on me. Has nothing to do with you. You'll get the kids back. Only problem is I have to take myself away from my home to get my kids back.
Mm-hmm.
So I do it because I'm a dad and I love my kids.
Yeah, you want the kids to come home.
I went, yeah. I went and lived in a tent, side of the road, RV.
Wow.
Anyway, I went to prison shortly after that. Got convicted of 4 felony drug possessions within the next month.
Mm.
Okay. When I went to jail, I'm thinking, all right, this is my 4th felony conviction. I'm doing life for 25. It's the habitual. I don't know if you know what that is, or some of your viewers might be. But if you've been convicted 4 times on new charges, you're looking at 25 to life. So I'm looking at 25 to life. My wife comes up and says, hey, deuces, B-I-T-C-H. It's the only way I can get rid of you.
Jeez.
And at that moment, reality sunk in, man, that I had absolutely lost everything. My life, my wife. My kids, they took my rights from me as a father. Everything that I had gone, my wife divorced me while I was there, right? Everything was gone. The money I had in the bank. See, because I had spent 10 years of being able to pay for getting out of those charges. It's easy. My wife would go, bond me out. We'd pay for a lawyer. I'd get out, right? Same thing. This time my wife said, deuces. It's the only way I can get rid of you.
Wow.
So at that moment, I realized, man, I'm crying out.
Mm-hmm.
I'm crying out. I'm not ready to change, but I'm crying out.
Yeah.
I'm not ready to take away none of the things that I've done, but I'm just letting you know because I don't know what that looks like.
Yeah.
I'm letting you know now, man. It's in your hands, whatever you decide. Tell you, a month and a half later, I get a visit. I'm in jail. I'm not doing good in jail neither, man. We won't go into detail about what I was doing in there, but I'll tell you this. I go to this visit, and it's a lawyer.
Mm-hmm.
His name is Thomas Hirsch out of Odessa, Texas. He's represented me time and time again, and I paid him, and he's been very faithful to me. Don't know why. Probably because I paid him. You know what I'm saying?
Probably because the check cleared.
you know you're going to pay.
Yeah.
So I'm sitting there and I go, hey, bro, look, man, he's 86 at this time.
Uh-huh.
So I'm like, hey, bro, man, they're trying to give me life, man, 25 to life. He goes, man, you want me to represent you or not? I said, sure. Can you keep it at 25? And he's like, you know, I don't know what I can do. But here's all I want to ask. If I represent you, will you pay me when you get out? I'm laughing, dude. You're 86. I'm looking at a 25-year sentence. Yes.
100% I'm gonna pay you when you
get
up.
Yeah. 1 month later, get a visitation. He says, hey man, I need you to sign this paper before I can get you out of here. I've been in jail for like 3 months already, 4 months.
He got you out.
16 months. He got me 16 months state jail. Which is completely and utterly
grace
a
God.
Blessing from God. I didn't deserve it, right? What is grace? Unearned, undeserved favor from God.
Mm-hmm.
At that moment, I didn't deserve none of it.
No.
I had done lost everything. I was the definition of a POS to my kids.
Yeah.
I was the definition to a crappy business owner. Yeah. I mean, I was a crappy definition to a dad, a father, a husband, all those things. A son of God. I wasn't, I didn't deserve any grace at all.
Mm.
He delivered me. Did that stop? No. No, even though I knew God blessed me, continued to be a thug in prison. Had no kids, had no wife. Had nothing when I get out. She's selling everything that we ever owned together. She's selling it as I'm in jail in prison right now. Mm-hmm. So everything was going away as I sat in jail. This was misery in my head, man. It was killing me, bro.
Wow.
It was just a knot tangling me up. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So I'm just like, dude, what is there to live for? Man, I got nothing to live for. Then all of a sudden, you're free. I'm free. I was released. So what I do, went back to it. Drug abusing, using. I got out in May. In November 2011, I was on my deathbed for the third time.
Jeez.
I had already done so many drugs, and I'm not going to tell you what I was doing. Uh-huh. I can tell you this. I should be in prison right now for the rest of my life. Dead? Yes. I should be dead. In Odessa, Texas, I should be dead in prison right now. For the rest of my life, for the things that I was doing from May to November. But let me tell you how our God is.
Come on, bro.
Our God is an awesome God. Let me tell you why. He shut me down, man. See, God will allow me to make my own mistakes.
Wow.
God will allow you to make your own mistakes. He will allow you to poop and then play in it.
Wow.
Right? He'll allow you to make those mistakes so that you can glorify him on the other side of those trials and tribulations.
Come on.
So that you can glorify God and you can show the greatness of your God through how you committed your life to the one true God.
I've heard somebody say that God lets you hit rock bottom over and over again so you know that he's the rock at the bottom.
There's no bottom. There is no bottom, though.
Yeah.
Think about it, man. Right now for me, I woke up on that deathbed. That means I was in a coma
for
3 days, okay?
I've already hit multiple bottoms. I haven't had time to tell you about any of them, really.
Yeah.
A couple of them you've heard.
True, yeah.
Multiple more than what you've heard.
Uh-huh.
Now I'm on the deathbed again. I'm telling you, I'm waking up right now because I've already vowed myself over again.
Mm-hmm.
I wake up and my dad, my first dad, the one I told you about, taught me drugs, alcohol, and abuse. He was standing over me and said, son, you're going to let this kill you, ain't you? And at that moment, God entered my heart. At that moment, that was a revival, right? Say, woo! Let's mix it.
Yeah.
Had a spiritual awakening. Well, what is that? Well, if your spirit's asleep, and then now it's awake, you have a revival.
Come on.
You are now awake. You have been revived. You are now breathing.
Yeah.
God, you're now breathing the spirit. So I have my awakening moment, and from that moment, I'm here today. That's 13 years. Now, I'm going to tell you, because you asked me about my tattoos, and it's hard for me to get there very quickly. I know some people want me to get there quickly. Can't do that. My life is just
too complex.
Full of, yeah. of glory, right? I get to, I'm in Odessa, Texas, and my counselor, because I did, CPS had me go to Turning Point before I went back to prison to try to understand my disease. And that was the first time I was introduced to AA and NA.
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, dude, this ain't for me.
Yeah.
I already know what God is. This ain't God. AA, NA, all that stuff. That's not my God.
Wow.
I serve an awesome God, and it won't be through AA and NA. But let me tell you what God did. God said, this is a gateway for me. I want you to understand that.
Come on.
Okay? I want everybody to learn and understand that. NA and AA and any 12-step program. Think about that for a minute. 12 steps. Numbers mean so much in the Bible. What does 12 mean? So many different things. Just think about the apostles. How many were there? There's a reason why there's 12 steps. And it's not because it's not biblical or pointed toward God.
Mm-hmm.
It's because it has everything to do with God. So I got my first understanding of what AA was, went to prison, got out, killed myself. Now, when I woke up on that deathbed, I told my dad, this was it. I spend the rest of my life serving God. I told God that at that moment on that deathbed.
Wow.
Turning point again, which was my second time in recovery in rehab. And the counselor, which I call her my guardian angel, her name was Ashley White. She looked at me, she said, are you ready this time? And do you think that you can make it in Odessa, Texas? Well, I grew up in Odessa, Texas my whole life. So if I'm being honest, which is the first principle to not only faith, but also to recovery, is if I don't honestly admit something is a problem in my life, if you can't honestly admit something is a problem in your life, how will you ever be able to honestly fix it?
So you, like, I got to get up out of Odessa.
So 30 days after Turning Point, I came to sober living at the Adams House in San Angelo, Texas, with a bag of clothes, no hope, no money, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do.
Wow.
So I tell you, in that room, because I really want you to hear this part about this tattoo.
Come on.
So I'm in that room, and I already choked two people in that room. Because I don't like people, right? I'm a new creation today, so I'm just telling you who I was.
Yeah.
Is that I had already choked two of the men that I had living in the room with me to where they had to let, they didn't kick me out. The amazing thing about the sober house is she just took favor on me for some reason. She saw favor in my, she gave me grace. I mean, God graced me through her. And her name is Gloria with the Adams House in San Angelo. And she didn't kick me out. And I had hurt two people in that house.
She didn't kick you out.
What she told me was, is I'm going to let you have this room, even though it's going to cut into my profit.
Wow.
Because I think that God has an amazing work for you to do. And when she said that, I'm like, okay, whatever, dude. Nobody in the room. Yeah. You know that?
Yeah, you're so, just like living.
Y'all stoked, bro. In prison, I had a tattoo gun, and I had carried some possessions with me through this time. I remember I got out in May, and it's only November. So in December of 2012, I called my little brother, because he's still, my little brother's like,
You know, he's a stone to me. He never felt victim. Even though we both grew up in the same thing, he never felt victim to that.
Come on.
Like, he can have a drink and he's okay. And he don't have to drink. He don't have to use. None of those things are a have to for him. For me, it was. Right? So he's always a staple in my life. I'm always calling him and you know, what do you believe? And I tell him, I say, hey, I'm in so much pain right now that I want to hurt myself. I said, now don't hurt yourself. Boy, you know, it's you know, it's bullshit. You shouldn't, you know, just using all that stuff. And I say, okay. So I burnt 13 holes in my body with a cigarette, right? And I'm still at a pain stage. I call my brother and I say, boy, I did this. And he's crying because he's mad at me for doing what. I love my brother, right? My little brother is amazing. And I'm still wanting to hurt myself because I'm in this mixed emotion. I have nothing left. I haven't seen my kids in 2 years. I'm crying about what all I've done. Yeah. I don't want to be accountable. I don't want to take acceptance. I want to blame the whole world. And so when I'm in that moment, I just hurt myself. I beat myself up. I just told you earlier, I love to just inflict pain. And if I don't have pain, what do? I use.
Mm-hmm.
I use drugs. I drink alcohol. That's what I do. So instead of drinking or using any of those things, I just burn holes in my body. You know, I had 13 holes, including my man areas.
Wow.
That, you know, are very prized possessions to men. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, you know, they at that moment, I wanted to show that there's nothing more important than my pain. You know what I'm saying?
It's crazy because the one thing I'm thinking about right now is people are probably listening to this and like thinking, wow, like that's,
yeah.
But the thing is like, it's the same root of pain that it manifested and came out for you in this way, but it just, it's the same root pain that crops up in many different areas. And so it's like, it just cropped up in this way for you. And bro, the beautiful thing, like for me, when I was, kind of like that, I would say like some of the suicidal thoughts, I had a few of them, but there's degrees to it, but I wasn't to where you were, where I was acting on it, right? They're just thoughts. And I realized that my soul was longing and it was thirsty for something that I was looking for everywhere but Jesus. And I remember reading John 4, and Jesus came to that woman at the well who was drinking from the water of men, right? She had many husbands, 5, and the one that she had was not her husband that she was currently living with. And he says, draw from this well some water for me. And she goes, who are you, a Jew, to ask me, a woman, let alone a Samaritan, let alone a woman, for water? And he goes, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, and I'll give you a drink of living water, and you will never thirst again. And the thing that I realized about my soul and about pain, everything talking about pain and depression, anxiety, self-harm, all this, it's like there is a drink of water from the Lord that satisfies you, and I think it cleanses you from all of the pain you feel. Number one, it satisfies you, and at the same time removes everything that you feel. And I feel like, I mean, would you agree with that?
I would, but I'd also agree with this.
Come on.
There's a reason why I can reach more people than you can, or not more than, but a different variety.
That's
because
right, yeah.
A Christian believes in deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
Once I accept that drink of water,
mm-hmm.
I'm delivered. That means that I will move forward in my relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not an alcoholic drug addict at that moment because I've given my all to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That means something to me.
Yeah.
Alcoholic drug addicts, when I tell you that I turn my life over to God, I've got to know that I'm still an alcoholic drug addict. You
wow.
see,
that's yeah.
Christians believe I'm in, and I'm not knocking that, so don't get me wrong. I'm just saying this is the difference in the beliefs or the understandings
mm-hmm.
or how we move forward in faith. The difference is that in deliverance, I understand, except in sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
Sanctification being the ongoing process of God's grace in my life.
Yes,
so
sir.
I continually get better and better at my reactions, my thinking, my responses.
Yeah.
Right? But you never think that you're an alcoholic or drug addict anymore. If you ever thought that to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
For me as an alcoholic drug addict, if I believe and turn my life over to Christ and all of a sudden sanctification plays a part in my life, I've got to understand that I have a disease and an illness that's always waiting. Satan, yes, is always waiting to take the reins back. It's always waiting for me to say, hey, man, my God is not alcohol, drugs, cocaine, methamphetamines, all that stuff. It's none of that no more. My God is Jesus Christ. Okay? Mm-hmm. If I start denying that I ever had an illness, then it's a possible chance that I stop working on what took me to get rid of the illness.
Yeah, I got you.
It's like being in faith and being in Christ. I'm delivered until I'm not. Okay? Wow. What does that mean? I don't do podcasts anymore, bro. Sorry about your bad luck. You know? I don't go to church on Sundays anymore. For the past 6 months, I've just been going anyway.
Uh-huh.
You know, I don't participate with other Christians and Christian actions and functions anymore.
Wow.
I don't do these things. What am I doing? I'm slowly transforming back into the person that I was, into the sinful nature, fleshly nature person that I was in with Adam and Eve in the fall.
Wow.
So it took a fall for me to get where I'm at. And if I don't stay where I'm at, if I don't keep in mind I'm a Christian, then I won't focus on Christianity. I'll start falling back into the fall.
Yeah.
And if you fall out of Christianity, you're back into sinful nature. Yeah. I don't know. I know you've accepted faith, but I don't know what happens to you in the Bema seat.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, that's not for me. All I could tell you is, hey, look out, bro. You're a yo-yo. Let's yo-yo back. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Let's get back to where we were. So I always must identify as a sinful person. Why? Because if I don't identify with being full of sin or being tempted by sin, I will engage back into sin. Mm. And then sin will become a normality once again.
I got you.
I don't want sin to become a normality again.
Yeah.
And I never want to lie to myself and say I can take a drink. I never want to lie to myself and say I can take a CBD pen, hit Delta 8. Woo, woo. Now, I don't want to lie to myself.
Because then it's going to be...
Yeah, it becomes my God.
Yeah.
So every day I don't wake up and say, look out, God, I'm asking for you to take away my illnesses. I'm asking for the Holy Spirit today. Instead, I'm going to say, hey, hold up a minute. Where's my CBD pen? I put on 30 pounds. It's like me and my wife put on 30 pounds on my, that was my 11th anniversary in November. And we put on 30 pounds because we felt like nicotine was starting to separate us from God. Why? Well, because I get up and in the middle of the night and use the restroom and then hit my vape.
Wow.
And then when I wake up in the morning, first thing I do on the way to the coffee pot, hit my vape.
So this that's crazy.
It's every single, you know, you use your nicotine. If you're like me, I use my nicotine more than I use anything.
Wow.
And so I started saying, man, I think nicotine might be starting to drive a wedge in between me and God. Wow. Am I enslaved by it or am I a prisoner by it? I don't know. Let's see. Can I stop starting?
Wow.
And once I start, can I put it down?
So when you think about, bro, you've talked about it like 3 or 4 times. When you think about your identity in Christ, one of the biggest things that I notice, the thing that I love you about your whole testimony, the way you shared it too, is you speak about who you once were, but you know who you are now. And even believers now, bro, I've realized that they entertain identities about themselves that the blood of Jesus wouldn't agree with. And so I guess, because there's 2 more questions I want to ask you, kind of talk a little bit about your identity in Christ, their people listening's identity in Christ, and who we are in Jesus.
Mm-hmm. So I'm gonna finish because I'm not gonna let you squirrel. Okay, we're right there at that moment, that precipice, and I got all of them right here on lock. I got
Come
that.
On, bro.
So at that moment, at precipice in my room, in the sober living house.
Oh, yeah, my fault.
I've got, no, you ain't, no. I'm going to keep us on track and then we're going to answer everything. And you say it, 45 minutes, 2 hours, whatever it takes.
Come on, bro.
Let me tell you this. while I'm in that moment and I just burnt myself and I'm thinking of how I can use successfully and realizing I'm entertaining that thought, right? You're just talking about entertaining that thought. I'm entertaining the thought of being an addict and being in pain and hiding it from food or what is sex, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You're a Christian and you're hiding behind some of them things. You ain't no better than me.
Mm-hmm.
You ain't no better than any of the other rooms sitting in them Narcotics Anonymous meetings or them AA meetings, right?
Mm-hmm.
You just haven't admitted it yet because you're still living in it. So I'll say this. I'm sitting there thinking about how can I get rid of some of this pain? My life is in so much pain. No kids, no life, no wife, no nothing, man. I got no job, no hope, no nothing. I'm in a sober living home. How can I limit some of this pain? I look down. I got a tattoo gun in my stuff. And I say, you know what? I'm going to tattoo my face. So I picked up that tattoo gun. And I put a mirror in front of me. And I started tattooing my face. My brother said, don't do it.
Wow.
You'll never be able to get a job. Your record already sucks. You're right? All I'm hearing is lips moving, though.
Yeah.
I've already made up my mind, bro.
Mm-hmm.
See, but... And this is very controversial when I say this. I say, God, there's a lot of things that I won't put God labels on, right? Because I need to be careful about that.
Mm-hmm.
I will say that I believe God moved me. And man, I don't want you to get too, you know, debatial about this.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like God moved me to put the tattoos on my face. No matter what the feeling at the moment was, no matter what I was believing it was,
mm-hmm.
I know I was in such pain at that moment. I didn't care about nothing else other than the pain to go away. And here's what I wanted. I wanted to keep the world away from me.
Wow.
This was my thinking, is that I'm going to keep you away. Normies like you, Reggies like you. Right? Mm-hmm. I'm going to keep you guys away from me. Why? You see tattoos on my face, man? You ain't finna come talk to me, Val.
Yeah.
You got nothing to do with me. It's going to keep women. I had such a hard time with women, man. I didn't want women looking at me. I didn't want nothing. You know what happened, though? Completely opposite.
Wow. Well, funny how that works.
So God allowed me to do what I thought I was doing for me. That turned out to be a blessing for others. Now, did God make me do it? No, God didn't make me do nothing. But God says, I'm going to use your impurities. I'm going to use what you believe was going to work for you. I'm going to make it work for me. You're going to bless others in my name. You're going to bring people to my kingdom.
Come on. Bro. No, I love it.
Yeah.
What, man, you said it, you don't, is, what else is the story, man? I don't want to squirrel, bro, whatever.
Dude, I could just tell you, man, from that moment, that moment, I'll tell you this, 13 months later, I had custody of my kids. I went into, I'll tell you this, for those of you who don't have hope or having a hard time seeing hope, is that at that moment, I had nothing, right? As a matter of fact, I was missing all my teeth. You know, I'm missing 16. I've only got like 8 teeth in my mouth, bro. And it's hard to believe looking at me. But,
yeah.
You know, when God started transforming me, I'm starting to care about my body and care about the way I look. And you know, yeah, my face is tattooed. But I'm going to tell you this. 2013, the world said that I'd never have a job. I'd never have a driver's license. I'd stay in prison for the rest of my life. I'll tell you this. The world told me what I couldn't do, but I continued to show the world what God could do through me.
Amen.
And at that moment, 13 months later, I had a driver's license. I had a CDL.
Come on.
I had a job for a major oil company. And I'll tell you, this oil company, 34 job denials later, right? So I don't want you to not hear the pain that goes with these tattoos and the criminal record. There's going to be a lot of doubt.
Mm-hmm.
People are going to come against you. They're going to talk about you. It's going to be a challenge sometimes,
mm-hmm.
you know? And the world telling me what I couldn't do it and just being inspired because I'm a roughneck, I'm a driller, I'm all these things. I could go back to it, but that's not what God wants me to live in. So mm-hmm. I'm going to start something new. something new with all the wreckage that I have in my past. Man, you know how hard that is?
Yeah.
Right now, you may have a lot of wreckage in your past. And you believe that God can't do a new thing with you, man. I got news for you. The gospel tells you the truth. The truth is, you are going to grow into a new thing. God is doing a new thing with you. So 13 months, I had my license. I had a CDL. They said, man, with all your felonies, bro, you'll never be able to get a hazmat. I got my hazmat. And within 3 months, 34 job denials later, and I walked into this interview, and I had said this, and I didn't know I had it on speaker when this guy called me. He's still a pivot in my life today. He's a boss to a company called Flint Oil Hauling in San Angelo, Texas. They're not even here no more, right?
Mm-hmm.
He calls me and says, hey, I'd like to have you for an interview. And I'm like, man, at that moment, 34 job interviews, I'm being honest because I don't want to waste my time. So I'm like, dude, I'm being honest with you, man. This is the boss, bro, the one that owns the company.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, bro, I'm being honest with you. I've got a mohawk. Okay. I got fangs in my mouth. Okay. I got felony records. Okay. I mean, and everything's okay, so I'm just throwing more. Uh-huh. You know what I'm saying? I ain't got no kids, okay? I'm an alcoholic, okay? Yeah. I'm a drug addict, okay? I mean, just everything was just okay to the point where I was just like, okay, God. And I'm talking to God physically at this moment because I'm having a problem with talking to myself anyway. Uh-huh. So I just label it God. I'm talking to God all the time, right?
Yeah.
So I say, okay, God, I'm going to go to this. I'm going to give this one more chance. That's it. If it doesn't work, I'm going back to doing what I'm doing, man. And I believe that God knew I was sincere in this. So I hung up the phone, but he heard all that.
Yeah.
Talking to God. So I go into the interview and I stopped at home. I stopped at home on the way to this interview and I put my mohawk up, bro. And then I put green on one side, purple on the other side. Dude, I'm sabotaging myself already. I freshly painted my fingernails, bro. I mean, I did everything. I put shorts on, bro.
Uh-huh.
I did everything to get denied this job, bro.
Uh-huh.
Walked in that meeting, that man looked at me and he said, I'm not scared of you.
Wow.
I said, okay. He said, fill out the application. I filled out the application. I handed it to him. He said, it's the fastest application. I said, dude, I filled out 34 in the past month. I can fill them out pretty quick.
Yeah.
It's okay. I get that. I gave him the application, man. I walked out. I get in my car, man, and I get to Walmart, and this man called me back.
Says, you got it.
Says, hey, bro, I don't care about all the rest. I don't care about all the records. I don't care about all the felonies. Here's what I want to know. Can you do the job? I said, man, I'll be there when you're gone.
Wow.
I said, okay. See you tomorrow. I'll tell you this. 4.5 years later, I'm at that job. He's gone. I'm still there.
Bro, come on, dude. Dude, so, and what year was this?
2013. Mm-hmm.
From 13, when did you start Hopper House? So, first off, can you tell them what Hopper House is?
Yeah, Hopper House is Sober Living Recovery Center for men and women. And we house people off the streets, out of prison, out of mental institutions. If you have a problem, we believe our God can solve it. And so we're trying to lead as many sheep to being saved as we can. And, you know, right now we're sitting at about 60 men right now.
Wow.
And we've got two more houses, and then we got one house that's being raised up right now as a women's facility because we don't house women yet. But within the next month, we will.
So, I'm curious. You're talking about AA and stuff.
Yeah.
What's your strategy in terms of ministering the gospel? Because we serve a God that provides freedom, and then also like the 12 steps. Like, what is?
Yeah.
How? I mean, kind of talk us through freedom from addiction first.
Yeah. First of all, the gospel. It just turns into the gospel.
Come on.
When you breathe the gospel, it turns into the gospel, the word.
Yeah.
So everything that I talk about turns into the word, depending on the group that I'm looking at.
Yeah.
Right. So every group that we're looking at, my belief is Jesus, Luke 24, Jesus was walking with the servants to Emmaus. And on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know who he was.
No.
Right? So they were oblivious to who he was, but they recognized what he had done. They knew what he had done. And as they were walking into that house to eat, Jesus kept walking, and the stranger said, "Hey, man, come in, sit with us." At that moment, Jesus revealed himself to him, right? So I want to think about Jesus doesn't go anywhere he's not invited. Okay? So he will go anywhere with us, but he won't come in until he's invited.
Wow.
So how do we know when the time to invite is? I don't know. God reveals more as you go. I know this. If I don't go to a crack house, how can I save someone on crack? If I don't go to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, how can I ever bring someone to the evolution of God as we understand him? You and I in the podcast, we know what Jesus Christ is. Mm-hmm. But most of these people that have gotten God in a box, you see, had I not went to AA, I would have never been willing. I don't believe the church wanted me and my tattoos. I didn't believe that.
Well,
all I believed was is that I don't want to be around hypocrisy, man.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be around you mocking me. For one thing, I'm going to slap you, bro, if I see you talking or you mimicking me to your friends or you making fun of me. Bro, I'm not in a good spot in my life, man. And I will hurt you probably, man, if you make fun of me. Now, I'm not that way now, of course. Uh-huh. Right now, I just laugh about it. I pray about it. We go on.
Uh-huh.
Right. But back then I was in such hurt that I would rather I'm not going to hurt too long before I make you feel my pain.
Wow.
That's why people get so abusive, because their pain in their heart is so overwhelming. They want you to feel their pain.
Wow.
And how do they do that? They act out. They shoot. They stab. They wound. They beat up. They whatever it takes for you to feel the same exact pain that they're feeling at that moment.
Wow.
When all we need to do is teach them how to get through their pain. Well, I can't do that if I'm isolating myself from church, from Alcoholics Anonymous.
Yeah.
You said something earlier, which is a very good, I'm going to say it's a very good conception that the church has, is that, you know, like, why does people give power to alcoholism, right? You said that in different words. You said, how do they entertain? Why do we entertain different thoughts of being who we were, right? Why do we entertain those thoughts? Would it keep me from going back to them?
Yeah.
I tried to explain that to you a minute ago, is that being a Christian and walking this walk is real simple. As long as I keep walking the walk and keep doing the things that it takes to keep me on the walk.
Mm-hmm.
But the moment I forget that I'm a sinner is the moment that I'm holier than thou.
Wow.
I am better than you.
Yeah.
I have no reason to talk to you. You're below me.
Wow.
When Jesus Christ walked right beside sinners and servants and said, "Amen."
Yeah.
I'm asking you to invite me in.
Yeah.
All I want you to do is invite me in. I'll make you famous.
Back to the beginning, bro.
That's right. What does the Church of Galatia, what does Peter say? I mean, Paul say to the Church of Galatia, says, look, man, Abraham said it best when he says, man, you are going to be a descendant of Abraham. Abraham's a descendant of God.
Yeah.
You are going to have many nations. You're going to have as many as the stars in the sky. I mean, and this is so true. Look at what we are, man. We are Jewish, Hebrew, Israelites, even though we weren't born into that.
Yeah.
We've accepted that fate.
Come on.
I've accepted that I am a Jew. I've accepted that I've had circumcision of the flesh, right? I've been circumcised, bro. My flesh has been cut away.
Yeah.
My useless flesh is gone.
Yeah.
I'm living in spiritual fruits now.
Yes, sir.
I'm not worried about none of that. So how do I keep from going back to that? Understanding I'm an alcoholic. That's how.
Wow.
Understanding I'm a drug addict. That's how. Understanding I'm a sexual defective character. That's how. Understanding that I have a problem with obesity. That's how. Understanding that I have impure thoughts. That's how. Impure thoughts turn into impure obsessions, turn into impure actions. When I can stop a thought, I say, woohoo, God, man, I've been walking in your faith for years and I'm still having this weird thought. So I'm asking you to remove it from me right now.
Well,
don't turn into an obsession then.
Yeah.
Because I just took my focus, my attention from being focused on an impurity to being focused on pureness.
Yeah.
Right? So all I did was just convert, just squirreled from where I was to where I'm at.
Mm-hmm.
And I keep doing that my whole life. Well, how do I do that? Well, understanding and accepting, taking responsibility for who I was.
Wow.
It's not entertaining it. It's not romancing it. How are you going to show God's grace if I don't tell you who I was?
It's true.
I can't. That's wow. What's going to make my story impact people that yours can't.
It's true.
Kenan's can't.
It's
Pastor
true.
B's can't. Together, we're a team. We're under one covenant. We're all in love with Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And we love bringing people to Jesus Christ. Well, why? What's the point? Well, the point is, did you not hear this hour and a half podcast? Because if you didn't, hit the rewind.
Come on.
Hit the replay. You know what I'm saying? Go back and hear about the glory of God. Because I ain't even told you the rest of it yet.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I got that job. Also got custody of my kids.
Praise God.
I also continue to grow and grow and grow. Now I have 12 sober living facilities. You know, and these are all under one authority. They're not underneath Chris's authority. But here's a lot of people, man. Don't mistake taking credit for God's glory. Don't mistake that by saying, hey, man, I accept that without the hands and feet of God, this may not have happened. This podcast is not just going to invite Chris Hopper on speed dial. AI is not just going to reach out. I don't care if AI is even involved. It's not just going to reach out, set up, and put together this podcast for you to come and bring change to the world.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got to give God some credit, but we've also got to take a little credit ourselves.
I heard it said this way. Some along the words of like God, like my hard work meets God's opportunity.
Yeah.
If God gives you an opportunity, opens a door, and you have not been preparing and walking in what you should, well, then the opportunity will be missed because you haven't. It's like equally as much the grace of God as in the obedience of the individual. And what you're saying beautifully, bro.
Yeah, life is, I tell you that life is amazing today for me. Not only for me, for my wife. Not only for my wife, for my kids.
Come
not only
on.
For my kids, but for my grandkids.
Mm-hmm.
See, I'm a grandpa too.
Yeah.
I wouldn't have been able to be a grandpa if I stayed in my addiction, you know?
Bro, I know the Holy Spirit. Remember when I came up to you that you're in church? I don't know how it happened, but I heard the podcast you were on, and it was about 2.5 months before.
Mm-hmm.
And 2.5 months go by, and literally a week before I saw you, I'm like, man, I think I need to interview Chris Hopper. And it was the Holy Spirit. And then you came in. I've never seen you at this church we're at now. I've never seen you here. I know you come sometimes and you're here, but I had never seen you before. And as soon as I felt the Holy Spirit tell me that, I see you. And I'm like, so clearly the Holy Spirit wanted you to tell your story. And I'll be honest, bro, parts of your story, man, it even makes me uncomfortable. But the fact of the matter is the Lord is using you, bro.
Yeah.
The Lord is using your story, the radical natures of grace and freedom, and now how he is restorative and now using you to free people from what you came out of is, I just want to encourage you, man. I just thank you for doing what you're doing. Thank you for challenging me even on this podcast, bro. You're like, man, sit here, stop squirming, and let me tell my story, bro. I appreciate it, bro. And I appreciate your boldness too.
I believe that God is challenging us.
Yeah.
You know, what do we want to achieve in life? Man, I don't know. I tell you this, this is going to be a real, because a lot of people are going to be like, man, how do you hear God like that? And sometimes I question it myself. Driving down the road and, you know, going from zero in the bank to 2016, into 2017. And I'm driving down the road and I've got $50,000 saved up.
50,
did you hear me?
50,000.
Yeah. Saved up.
Saved up.
Right? Got my kids, got my wife, got my life. I mean, everything's going good. Now I'm thinking, okay, God, this is 2017. I'm thinking, what do I do for you? So I call my brother, right? It's staple in my life. I call my brother. I'm like, hey, boy, what should I do? He's like, buy Bitcoin. I say, buy Bitcoin. Okay, I'll get it. He said, well, just do some research on it. And see, at that moment, God said, buy Bitcoin. Not my brother, God. I'm telling you that because I took everything. See, when God tells me to do something,
you do it.
Yeah, I don't just do a little bit. I put it all in. I put everything that I had into Bitcoin. Everything.
And when was this?
2017.
So it worked out for you, bro. That's so crazy.
I'm just telling you. See, God said, put it, you know why? I will make you famous.
Come on.
Right? And people will change their lives because of you. Where am I at right now? What am I doing? Where are we at?
Okay.
See, I know what to do with my money today. I know what to do with my blessings. Do you know what to do with your blessings? Do you know how to live in your blessings today? Do you know how to take advantage of God and not take advantage of God?
Well,
are you willing to go to any length for your relationship with God? Are you willing to put God at the center of everything you do? I don't know, man. I got to keep asking myself those questions every single day. What am I willing to do for my relationship with God? That's how God worked. Called me last night and said, the guy that I told you gave me the job. Called me last night. How ironic, right?
That is crazy.
Said, hey, bro, I can't wait to hear you Saturday. I'm like,
what's Saturday?
Bro, what you mean? Exactly. So I say, bro, what's Saturday? He goes, oh, man, I'm saving you again.
What?
I had committed to being at First Christian Church on Saturday morning. This is how my God works. I had forgotten that.
Yeah.
I didn't put it in my planner and I didn't schedule it. And that's how my God works, is that he brings people that love me, care about me, and want to see and hear what I have to offer. You see, God wants to hear many of people watching your podcast.
Yeah.
He wants to hear your words, but we're too ashamed, we're too skittish, we're too withdrawn. What can I do for God's kingdom? Shoot, there's somebody, man, who needs to hear you. There's somebody who needs to see you. Somebody right now needed to see this tattoo face dude, man, regardless if I like it or not.
100%.
And I'm here right now because I know that.
Yeah.
When God invites you to do something, he sends somebody to call you out of the blue to remind you of what your commitment is to him.
Bro, I think we've been going for an hour and 45 minutes. I think this is a good place to wrap up. How I wanted to wrap up, like you said, somebody needed to hear and it's this tattooed face guy preach.
Uh-huh.
There's people listening that are encountering the Lord right now. I want you to pray over the people listening.
Yeah, I did pull up a scripture too that I want to leave for, you know, Gentiles, you know, and I want to think of myself, you know, and it's weird because I don't want to give power to Gentile, the word Gentile or being outside of the chosen people of God, you know, because we're now chosen by God. And so I want people to understand that, you know, we must live in the blessings of being chosen by God. And if we're in that phase of not knowing what it looks like, let me say something real quick. I want to read from Galatians. I was just in it this morning. Give me a minute. Couple ones. 5:6 says, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love.
Mm-hmm.
There's hold on a minute. This world. The 4:8 says, before you were Gentiles and knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you now know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once? Hold on, my dad's gone. Why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world?
Mm-hmm.
So I want to tell you this. Once you have turned away from being apart from God and Jesus Christ, what good are you to yourself or anyone else if you decide to keep picking that up again and again and again? So I will pray over us as we go. Father God, whew, man, Lord, you inspire, you motivate me, you drive me to be someone that I never thought that I could be, Lord, and I just ask that this podcast touches somebody. Lord, as a matter of fact, I just ask that you shed the blood of Jesus over this podcast, Lord, that you allow us to be a witness, to be a testimony to your faith, to your love, to your grace. And that our stories will not reignite the sinner inside of us, but motivate mm-hmm. the spiritual being that you would have us to be, Lord. You desire us to be, and you motivate us to be. Lord, I just ask that this podcast reaches as many as you would have it to reach, and that it changes lives of many of those who are unsure about their faith. And Lord, please direct them toward the Hopper House Facebook, Hopper House website, Lord, and just get us in touch with each other so that we can teach each other your ways. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming on, brother. I really appreciate you.
Yeah.
So, and like he said, his YouTube and everything you want to do, need to connect with Chris Hopper, Hopper House, will be in the description for the in the bio. And yeah, that being said, this episode is going to be over. And God bless you. We'll see you in the next one.
Whoa, whoa,
whoa, whoa. Man.
All right, man.
Dude.